And people are greeting one another, and they're embracing, and arms around bodies, and lips are kissing upon lips, and there's touching, and there's bodies upon bodies. And while you watch all these glorious yet simple images that we often overlook, we hear this voiceover, a voice like no other voice, of Hugh Grant, who says, and I'll skip the English accent, "Devil's Gate." General opinion starting to make out that we live in a world full of hatred and greed, but I don't see that. Seems to me that love is everywhere. Often it's not particularly dignified or newsworthy, but it's always there. Fathers and sons, mothers and daughters, husbands and wives, boyfriends, girlfriends, old friends. Before the planes hit the Twin Towers, as far as I know, none of the phone calls from the people on board were messages of hate or revenge. They were all messages of love. If you look for it, I've got a sneaking suspicion you'll find that love actually is all around. Stories of Christmas are also all around us in movies, in print, in song, and in life, but perhaps never so much as in love. Willa Cather writes a story titled The Burglar's Christmas. It's a story about William, who's failed at everything. He's alone and he's desperately hungry in Chicago, out of contact with his parents for years. And he comes to the realization on Christmas night that he has never had the essentials of success, only the superficial agility that is often mistaken for it. And the one option left to him, he concludes, is stealing. So breaking into a house that night, he discovers that he has burglarized the home of his own parents, who, unbeknownst to him, has moved to Chicago. And his mother recognizes him rummaging through her own jewelry drawers in the dark. And she moves in to kiss her wayward son. "Oh, my boy, we have waited so long for this." And frightened and shaken, he resists her embrace. "I wonder if you know how much you pardon," he asks. "Much or little," she says. "What does it matter? Have you wandered so far and paid such a bitter price for knowledge and not yet learned that love has nothing to do with pardon or forgiveness, that it only loves and loves and loves?" And that's when she kissed him. It's also when dawn began to break into his life. End quote. Love only loves, and dawn breaks into our life. Now that's a beautifully simple and complicated thing to read. Simple in its sentiment, but complex in its understanding. And some days simple in its doing, and on other days as hard as it can be. And John's opening words this morning are not much different. They are, on the one hand, incredibly complex and profound, as Terry pointed out. But on the other hand, they are as human and real as it gets. In the beginning was only the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That is Jesus Christ, in whom all things came into being. Without him, not one thing came into being. And what is it that came into being? Life. And what is life for John's gospel, it's light, and it's the light of all people, and that's you, and that's me, which is to say that we carry light. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. So these are some of our most profound and cherished biblical writings. And at first, they seem sort of up here, you know, over our heads. They're too big to grasp. And we, being human, we really like to grasp. We like to hold on to things, to embrace, arm around body, lips upon lips, and hand around hand. But John's gospel knows this desire for intimacy. And John's gospel is so very intimate in his life and in its life and the stories of Jesus. Jesus rubs mud with his hands on the blind man's eyes. And Mary, with her hands, anoints Jesus' feet. And then Jesus later uses water to wash the disciples' feet. And Mary Magdalene grabs hold of the resurrected Jesus. Verse 14, and the word became flesh and lived among us. Simple. Love lives among us in his doing, our doing. In his giving, our giving. In his living, our living. Love only loves. Simple. Until verse 14 continues, and then we have seen his glory, and the glory as of a father's only son, full of grace and truth. And those words are perhaps a little bit harder to grasp, just at times when love is too big to grasp. Love only loves, yet at times it's so beyond our understanding, beyond our physical and our intellectual grasp. And it's given. That's what makes it grace. Which brings us to the last verse that you heard. From his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. The law, indeed, was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. And that word grace is used only four times in the Gospel of John, and it's only in the prologue. Once the word becomes flesh, grace is then incarnated in the rest of the Gospel. That is, the entirety of the Gospel will show what grace looks like and tastes like and smells like and sounds like and feels like. This is Christmas preaching. For John, God, in becoming flesh in Jesus, has committed God's self not only to revealing what God's grace looks like, but that God wants to know it and feel it as well. Christmas is intimacy. So in seminary, you know, we used to use these two words to describe the experience of God. Transcendent, you know, that is beyond our grasp, out there, bigger than us. And immanent, that is intimate and close and inner. The kind of God that you can touch and feel and see and hear and taste. Now, I like both of those words, because there are days when God eludes me. Beyond my understanding, especially when I need to trust in something I don't like, something happening that I can't understand or make sense of, because the world can be so full of anger and of fear and of despair and hatred. And so often we are called to trust in a God that is working in ways that we can't fully grasp, transcendent. But then there are those days, or more appropriately, those moments when I'm sure that God is sitting right next to me. And I'm sure that you all know this too, that God shows up through our senses, through the birds that we see and we hear, through the food that we smell and we taste, through the hands that we touch, flesh upon flesh. And most intimately through the birth of a baby, an incarnation we can't comprehend with our heads, but we can experience fully with our lives. Christmas is not over when we put the trees to the curb. Christmas is just getting started for those who confess Jesus as God who has become flesh. Some of you know this. Each year I have this lineup of Christmas movies that I like to watch. So Love Actually is one, but The Bells of St. Mary is another. Bing Crosby as Father O'Malley and Ingrid Bergman as Sister Superior. I showed a clip of that last year during the time for the child in all of us, but this year I was struck by a different scene. And the movie was made in 1945, which, although I wasn't alive then, it appears to me to be a much simpler time when theology wasn't so complicated and love just loved. And Father O'Malley sits with Patsy, the young girl who has come to board at St. Mary's, and he's helping Patsy with her homework. She's been assigned to write an essay on the five senses. And Father O'Malley says, "Well, let's see. Man is endowed with certain powers, which we call the five senses." See, that back then, you just said man. You didn't say man and woman or humanity. And he goes on, he says, if he has common sense, he'll be happy by using these powers within reason. And then he says to Patsy, you're happy you came to St. Mary's, aren't you, Patsy? She says, yes, Father. To be glad you're alive, he says. To be grateful because people are kind to you. To be able to see nature's great wonders, flowers budding in the spring and leaves changing in autumn. To be able to appreciate beautiful music, to be conscious of the beauty of tasting and feeling only the things that are good for you. To be aware of why you're here. I can go on. And Patsy says, why don't you, Father? And then Bing says, I think I will, and he breaks out in song on the piano like only Bing can. It's lovely. It's simple. Love only loves. To be aware of why you're here, for the Gospel of John begins at both with Jesus Christ and you. As a child of this light, which is born for you, just for you, intimately, for this world, transcendently, in love, because love only loves. To be born a child of light, as we heard in our opening hymn, we walk and live our lives as children of light. It means that we might get mushy and corny as a 1945 Bing Crosby movie. And it means that we might have moments of grand gesture and taking care of others and losing ourselves to a purpose beyond our own, because God is both beyond us and within us, and love only loves. John O'Donohue, I've quoted him before. He wrote a book called Anam Cara. It's a book of Celtic wisdom, and he writes this. When the human mind began to consider the next greatest mystery of life, the mystery of love, light was also always used as a metaphor for its power and presence. When love awakens in your life, in the night of your heart, it is like the dawn breaking within you. where before there was anonymity, now there is intimacy. Where before there was fear, now there is courage. Where before in your life there was awkwardness, now there is the rhythm of grace and gracefulness. Where before you used to be jagged, now you are elegant and in rhythm with yourself. When love awakens in your life, it is like a rebirth, a new beginning. End quote. Love's pure light came into the world on Christmas morning, and love's pure light came into the world on the day that you were born. The day you were born. Love's pure light is the light for all people. And so may this Christmas bring you out of the darkness of your womb and into being the light that you were born to be. For the love of a God who loves you so intimately gave you his only Son to hold you and to carry you and for you to live by. A God who loves you so transcendently that he calls upon you to trust that there is love all around you, calling on you to love others as he so loves you, because love only loves. Amen.